We have been trying to get a handle on how we as followers of Jesus Christ can stand up, stand out, and stand firm for God in a godless culture. And we've been trying to get a handle on that by spending a good bit of time Monday night, last night, and Wednesday night, in the book of Daniel, looking at the lives of Daniel and at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just by way of a quick review, chapter 1, we said if you wanted to be able to stand up, stand out, and stand firm for God in a godless world, you must have an uncompromising what? Character. Then in chapter 3, we said if you want to be able to stand up, stand firm, and stand up, stand out, and stand firm for God in a godless culture, you must have an unflinching courage. And then last night, if you want to stand up, stand out, and stand firm for God in a godless culture, you must live out your faith with an unyielding consistency in your walk, your worship, and your witness. Now, let me just say, after looking at the lives of Daniel, looking at folks like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their stories, you might be thinking, you know, wow, those are supermen, right? I mean, they're just extraordinary. They must have never struggled. Do you? they could walk through flames. They could sleep with lions like they were kitty cats. You may be thinking, I could never be like that. I could never live that kind of life of character, courage, and consistency. Can I tell you tonight? Yes, you can. You can. One of my favorite, if not my favorite, Old Testament character is the prophet Elijah. In fact, I'd really thought about maybe preaching about Elijah this week instead of going this route. But this is a guy who burst into the palace of the most evil king probably in the history of the nation of Israel and said, King Ahab, because of your sin and the sin of this nation, it's not going to rain anymore until I say so. I mean, that's a bold kind of statement. But that's what he said, and that's what he did. I mean, Elijah could not only shut down the weather, he also raised a woman's dead son back to life. He called down fire from heaven. In a time of famine, he had the birds actually feed him. Now, I don't know about you. I've heard about people feeding birds. I've never heard about birds feeding people. But Elijah actually had some birds come and feed him. Chirp, chirp. Elijah, here's lunch, you know? And they brought him bread. One time, you read the story of his life, he outran a horse. The guy was incredible. Not kidding. You can read all about that in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. But I want to show you something, and the reason I'm telling that to you tonight, I want you to turn in the New Testament to the book of James. James chapter 5 and verse 17. James chapter 5 verse 17 says this, speaking of Elijah. Elijah was a man just like us. Some translations read he was a human being just like us, or he was a person with a nature just like us. Elijah wasn't a superman. He was a man, subject to all of the weaknesses and struggles that we all face. And the same is true of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were human beings just like us. They weren't perfect, but they had determined that the direction and the trajectory of their lives would be shaped by their commitment to God above all else. And that's why their lives reflected character and courage and consistency that enabled them to stand up and stand out and stand firm for God in a godless culture. So tonight, what I want to do is I want us to spend some time in the New Testament, and I want you to see a fourth thing that really matters when it comes to living for God in a godless culture. Again, Monday night, we said your character really matters. Tuesday night, your courage really matters. Last night, your consistency really matters. And tonight, I want you to see that your choices in life really matter. They really matter because when you think about it, and see if you don't agree, your choices in life reveal the kind of character you have, right? Your choices in life determine whether or not you're a person of courage. And the choices that you make in life are really the best indicators of whether you're consistent or inconsistent in your Christian life. And we all need help with our choices. I wish I could stand up here tonight and tell you that the older you get, the easier it is to make the right choices. But it's not. We all struggle with making the right choices. And it's important because life is full of choices, right? You chose to come here this week. That was a choice you made. But you choose all kinds of things. You choose your friends. You choose your pastimes. You choose the college or the university you might attend. You choose your occupation. You choose your spouse. You choose what you're going to eat, how you're going to spend your money. You choose where you're going to live. Life is full of choices. And those choices impact our relationships. They impact our health. They impact our wealth. They impact everything in life, our work, the way we use our time, the contribution we make in the world. But as important as those kind of choices are, and they are important, those kinds of choices really pale in comparison to the constant, sometimes perplexing, and often painful choices that we as followers of Jesus Christ must make every day between what's right and what's wrong. What's righteous and what's unrighteous? What's godly and what's ungodly? Every day you're faced with choices about moral and ethical and spiritual matters. And in today's culture, in today's society, those choices, those decisions may be more difficult to make than ever before because the pressure on you. That's why we looked at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They are living examples. They show us what it's like when the pressure is on, and it's a strong pressure that your generation is under today, perhaps unlike any other. John Maxwell, Christian writer, author, said this, and I quote, "Life is a matter of choices. And every choice you make makes you." Life is a matter of choices, and every choice you make makes you. That quote is in your booklet, by the way. You can find it later if you want to refer back to it. So tonight, I want to share with you four biblical principles that I believe will help you make the right choices, that will enable you to be a person of character, a person of courage, and a person of consistency in your Christian walk. But before we look at them, let me say that if these are going to help you, you've got to want them to help you. I remember a story about a man who went to his counselor, and he said to his counselor, man, I've been making some bad choices. So I've been doing some wrong things. I know I have, my conscience is really bothering me, and I need some help. And the counselor said, well, we need to work on strengthening your willpower, right? And the guy said, well, actually, I was hoping you might be able to help me weaken my conscience. When I look at so much of contemporary American Christianity today, do you know what I see? I see a lot of weak consciences. I'm not sure that sin really bothers us that much anymore. Or maybe it never really bothered us much at all. So what I'm going to say to you tonight before we look at these principles is that moral living, ethical living, begins with a commitment that comes to the Lord and says, Lord, I really want to do what's right. I want to do what's righteous. I want to do what's pleasing to you. So if you will show me what is right, if you will show me what is righteous, if you will show me what pleases you, then with your help, I am making the commitment. That is what I'm going to do. Okay? Moral, ethical living, right decision-making, right choices begins with that kind of commitment. So once you've made that commitment, then you're ready for these principles. All right? There are four of them. And my prayer is tonight that when you're faced with a difficult choice, you'll remember these four principles. And you'll look back on them, and you'll make the right choice. And you will be that person of character. You'll be that person of courage. You'll be that person of consistency. So here they are. Let's look at them right quick. Now, all of these come out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. We're not going to read the whole passage tonight. I'm going to pull out from that passage some select verses. So here's the first principle. When I have a choice to make, I must consistently, that word sound familiar? I must consistently choose what is holy. I must consistently choose what is holy. When I've got a choice before me, do this or do that, act in this way or act in that way, you know, go with this crowd or do something else. When I have a choice to make, if I want to stand up, stand out, and stand firm for God in a godless culture, if I want to be a person of character and courage and consistency, I must first of all choose what is holy. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It says this. Paul is writing, the Apostle Paul. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now that's the New Living Translation. The English Standard Version reads this way. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Did you know that? The Apostle Paul says, if you claim to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the consistent bent of your life is toward unrighteousness, ungodliness, if it's toward things that are wrong for a follower of Jesus Christ, if the overall direction of your life leans toward making wrong choices, morally and ethically and spiritually, you are probably not a Christian. Now, I realize you don't hear that a lot today, and that's a little bit uncomfortable to hear, and it's a little bit uncomfortable to say, but I'm not saying it, okay? This is what the Word of God says. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3 for just a moment. Because I want you to see that Paul is not the only one who says this. There are several verses here in 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to look at them. First of all, verse 6 of 1 John chapter 3 says this. Anyone who abides in Him, that is in Christ, and keeps on, no one who abides in Him in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Look at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. That's pretty strong. And then verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, he's not talking about being perfect. He's not talking about never sinning. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 8 of 1 John, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's not talking about never sinning. He's talking about the practice of sinning, just falling back into sin over and over again, making wrong choices, living unrighteous lives. And then, back in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Now, with that background, maybe we understand better where Paul says, don't you realize that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he goes on to give really a specific listing of those who are unrighteous. And look at what he says here. He says, don't fool yourselves. In other words, you may not think of yourself as unrighteous if you do these things, but the Bible says you are. And he lists them. Number one, let's look at them. Those who indulge in sexual sin. Here specifically, he's referring to those who participate in premarital sexual activity. Any sexual activity outside of marriage. Those who worship idols. Now, he's not talking about bowing down to some, you know, image here. He's talking about those who put other people or other things in the place that rightly and exclusively is reserved for God. He talks about those who commit adultery, those who engage in sexual activity outside of their marriage relationship. They're married, but they're fooling around, right? He mentions male prostitutes or homosexuals, those who pervert God's plan of sexual expression. And today, that extends to the whole range of LGBTQ plus whatever it is today. He mentions thieves, those who steal, take what belongs to other people. He mentions the greedy, those who want what others have or who are unwilling to share with others what they themselves have. Drunkards, those who abuse alcohol, who allow themselves to be overcome by alcohol. He speaks of abusive people. Some translations call them revilers or slanderers, those who speak untrue and unkind words about other people. And then he mentions cheaters, right? Those who obtain the possessions of others by fraudulent means or who do so dishonestly to receive some benefit, maybe a higher grade in school, maybe a better position at work, maybe more money some way, but they cheat to get that. And Paul says, these kinds of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me ask you a question. This is important. I don't want you to leave here misunderstanding. Here's the question. Does this mean if I have ever committed any of these sins, that I'm not a Christian or that I can't ever become a Christian? Is that what it means? The answer is no. No, that is not what it means. What Paul is saying is that if I am truly a Christian, I have been redeemed from those things, right? I have been separated from those things. I have been removed from those things, and they should not ever be a part of my life if I'm a child of God and a follower of Jesus Christ. So if you look at what all of verse 11 says there, it says some of you were once like that. In other words, you used to be that way. You used to do those things, but, see that word? But you were cleansed. You were made holy. There's the key word. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, when you became a Christian, these kinds of things were removed from your life and they should no longer be an influential part of your life ever again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is one of those foundational verses, right? We've looked at it a couple of times this week already. You see it written down there for you there. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become brand new. That's why 1 John 3:8 that we looked at a minute ago says, whoever makes a practice of sinning or whoever continues to sin is of the devil. Listen, this is some serious stuff. And we need to take it a lot more seriously than we do many times. There are some things, the Bible's very clear, there are some things that are wrong for a Christian. They're always wrong. They've always been wrong. They will always be wrong, no matter what the culture says. They're specifically stated in God's Word, and there can be no debate about them. And if you keep on doing them, Paul says you are unrighteous and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul names some of those things here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but you need to understand that is not an exhaustive list. We find plenty of lists like this throughout the Bible. I've listed some there. I haven't been able to have room to put all the things, but I'll help you with them in Exodus chapter 20. What do we find in Exodus chapter 20? Do you know? What's in Exodus chapter 20? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Do not profane the Sabbath day. Do not show disrespect to your father or mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Do not covet something someone else has. In the Ten Commandments, we find ten things that have been, are now, and always will be prohibited in the lives of God's children. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 19 give us a list of what has been called the seven deadly sins. Let me read that to you. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. And then they're listed. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to run to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up trouble. Can I remind you, the Bible says God hates these things. He's always hated them. He will always hate them. They have no place in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, Romans 1, 29-31, Paul condemns wickedness, greed, envy, strife, malice, gossip, slander, insolence, arrogance, boasting, disobedience to parents, lack of love, lack of mercy. And in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, he adds immorality, impurity, sensuality, sorcery, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, and carousing. And you know what? There's a lot of other lists just like that in this book. What's the point? The point is this. Because of the holiness, the separateness that you have been called to as a follower of Christ, there are some things that should never be a part of your life. Never. Some things are going to be wrong for you as a Christian, and they're going to always be wrong because God says so in His Word. It is very clear. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 just reemphasizes this, right? Where Peter says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy because I am holy.'" So, I hope this is clear, okay? When you have a decision to make, when you've got a choice to make, consistently choose what is holy, and you will consistently choose what is right. Okay, so there's a principle, right? Choose what's holy. Don't find yourself doing any of these things we've looked at tonight, or many others that are here specifically forbidden in God's Word. All right, here's the second principle. When I have a choice to make, I must not only consistently choose what is holy, number two, I must consciously choose what is helpful. I must consciously choose what is helpful. Look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul makes this statement. Everything is permissible for me, but not all things are what? Beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but not all things are beneficial. Now be careful here. Okay, let me give you a word of caution. When Paul says everything is permissible for me, remember now, he's not speaking in an absolute sense. He's not saying, hey, as a Christian, because Christ died for me on the cross, I can do anything I want to do and just ask for His forgiveness. That's not at all what he's saying. He's not speaking in an absolute sense. He's not saying I can do whatever I want to do. We've already seen some things are wrong for you as a Christian. They've always been wrong. They'll always be wrong. They're off limits. So when Paul says all things are permissible for me, he's talking about those things and only those things that are not specifically forbidden. They're not specifically forbidden by Scripture. And he says those things are permissible. Now, that word permissible means allowable or possible. Okay? Paul says some things may be allowable, some things may be possible. In other words, the Word of God may not specifically forbid something, but that doesn't mean that I can still do as I please in those areas, because not all things are what? Beneficial. Not all things are beneficial. Now that word beneficial means good, helpful, or useful. Beneficial means something's good, or it's helpful, or it's useful. Paul is talking about something that works to your advantage. He says, not all things are helpful or useful. In other words, all things do not build me up as a Christian. All things do not help me toward my goal of spiritual maturity. All things do not move me closer to Christ's likeness. Instead, there are some things that may not be specifically forbidden in the Word of God, but if I'm honest, I recognize that they act like weights that drag me down as a believer. And those things I also have to avoid at all costs. Let me illustrate what I mean by that. I don't know anywhere in Scripture where it says, thou shalt not watch a certain, kind of TV show or a certain rated kind of movie. Or thou shalt not read a certain kind of book or listen to a certain kind of music or go to a certain kind of place or spend your money on a certain kind of thing or go a certain distance in a physical relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend, but maybe not beyond that. Okay, you're not going to find specifically written in Scripture those kinds of instructions. In other words, those things may not be specifically forbidden by the Word of God. You can't find chapter and verse. But when you think about the results of doing some of those things, when you realize they can create in you unhealthy desires, they can clutter your mind with filth, they can confuse your understanding of human sexuality. They can bombard your life with all kinds of unbiblical and unspiritual philosophies. You have got to conclude that those things are wrong for you. You should not be doing those things. If they're not good for you, if they're not helpful, if they're not working to your advantage to build you up in Christ-likeness and lead you to spiritual maturity. The Bible may not specifically forbid them, but this is some important guidance to help you make the right choices. This is, to me, this is one of the most important principles in God's Word, and you can apply it to every area of your life. The challenge for you and the challenge for me is to always do the kinds of things that build us up. Physically, mentally, emotionally, morally, ethically, spiritually. So, the next time you're faced with a decision and you can't find specific guidance in the Word of God, it doesn't seem to speak specifically to that issue, ask this question. Will this help me? Will this build me up as a believer? Will it be good for me in the long run? Will it help me grow in my Christian life? Or is it going to drag me down? Let me encourage you consciously. That's why you got to think through this. Consciously choose what is going to be helpful in your Christian life, and you'll choose what's right. Okay? So, we're going to consistently choose what's holy. We're going to constantly choose what is helpful. Number three, when I've got a choice to make, I must cautiously choose what becomes habitual. I must very cautiously choose what becomes habitual. Verse 12 here, last part. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Some translations read, I will not be mastered by anything. The Amplified Bible, which I love, says, I will not be brought under the power of anything and allow it to control me. Let me give you a principle. Okay, tuck this one away and remember it. Here's a biblical principle. The power of habit is to never take precedence over the power of God in my life. The power of habit is not to take precedence over the power of God in my life. Now, again, you can apply this in many ways. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, thou shalt not use alcohol or drugs. Doesn't say thou shalt not smoke or vape. It does not say thou shalt not buy a lottery ticket or gamble on sports teams or watch movies or videos for mature audiences only. You're not going to find that. But listen, you can apply this principle and you can know there's some things that you absolutely do not want to fool around with because you do not want to take the chance on those things becoming habitual. To put it another way, you don't want to take the chance on becoming addicted. And let me say this too. Even if you're not addicted and never become addicted, do you want to run the risk of helping somebody else become addicted by them watching you and then following your example? I mean, that's a heavy thing to realize. And this is one of the great problems I have with so many of the social issues of the day, whether it's gambling or drinking or smoking or pornography or whatever it may be. I mean, maybe you can spend money every couple of weeks on the occasional lottery ticket and never become a compulsive gambler. Maybe you can take a social drink. Maybe you can keep a six-pack in your refrigerator and never become an alcoholic. Maybe you can watch the occasional, you know, mature adult video and never become addicted to pornography. But what about your friends? What about your future spouse? How's that going to affect her? What about your future kids that you may have? What about the other people who look at your life and take you for their example, particularly if you're a Christian? Well, he does that, it must be okay. She does that, it must be okay. I can try that. And then while you may not become addicted, your life may not end up a wreck, theirs might. Because they've been watching you. And listen, I'm not just singling out those kinds of issues. This principle applies to those of us who are addicted to television or to video games or to sports or shopping or spending money. Those of us who can't go to sleep at night, you know, without a bowl of ice cream, a Twinkie, something like that. You know, the principle here is a simple one. The power of habit in your life should never be greater than the power of God in your life. On page 5 of your booklet, there is an anonymous quote. You can look at it now or you can read it later, but it's on page 5 at the bottom. It's not in this particular section we're looking at tonight. But it's powerful. It says this, watch your thoughts, for they become words. Watch your words, for they become actions. Watch your actions, for they become habits. Watch your habits, for they become your character. And watch your character, because it becomes your destiny. See how all this follows? Be very careful. Be very cautious in choosing what you allow to become habitual in your life. and ask if it's exerting greater power over your life than the power of God. Number four, last one. When I have a choice to make, I must courageously choose what brings honor to God. There's the word courage again. All right? I must courageously choose. And that word courageous is there for a reason. I must courageously choose what brings honor to God. Verses 19 through 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 read this way. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I've got a couple other translations there in your booklet, study guide there, but I do want to read the Message translation. It's the third one there. It reads this way. I love the way it reads. Don't you realize that your body is a sacred place? The place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God has paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property separated from the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. See, here's the principle. Anywhere you go, anything you do, any thought you think, anyone you hang out with, it doesn't matter. Whoever, whatever, whenever, however. Everything in your life as a follower of Jesus should bring honor and glory to God. So when you have a choice to make, ask that question. God, is this going to honor you? Is this going to bring glory to you? Is this, another way to put that, is this going to make you look good, God? Is this going to make you look good, or is this going to make you look terrible? Hear me, here's a fact, okay? Some things are going to be wrong for you and me, even if they're not specifically forbidden by Scripture. Even if they're not specifically forbidden by Scripture, number one. Even if they're not, quote, bad for me. And even if they're not habit-forming, even if they're not habitual. Some things are still wrong for me if they do not honor God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 reads this way, whatever you do, whatever you do. See that? I think I've underlined it. Whatever you do. Live your life in a way that glorifies and honors God. Other translations may read, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. Even the most basic things of life, like eating and drinking, or whatever else it is you do. Do it all for the glory of God. So I want to give you an easy test tonight for determining if whether or not you're honoring God with what you might be doing. Okay, here it is. It's an easy test, so you can fill in the blanks. I can do anything that God can do with me. I can do anything that God can do with me. Anything that God has to wait outside for until I get done will never honor Him. Anything that God has to wait outside for until I get done will never honor Him. So ask, God, can you go where I'm going? Can you do what I'm doing? Can you watch what I'm watching? Can you listen to what I'm listening to? Can you hang out with the people I'm hanging out with? Easy test. Not so easy to live by sometimes. That's why it takes courage to make this kind of choice. And just like we saw with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're probably going to end up in the minority if you make this choice. But you need to courageously choose what honors God. And if you choose what honors God, I can promise you, you will always choose what is right. Okay? So, It all comes down to this. If you want to stand up and stand out and stand firm for God in a godless culture, if you want to have an uncompromising character, if you want to have an unflinching courage, if you want to have an unyielding consistency, you've got to know how to make the right choices in life. And if you'll consistently choose what is holy, if you will choose what is helpful, build you up, if you will be very careful about the choices you make that might become habitual, and if you will courageously choose what honors God, you will always choose what is right. And then you'll be a person of character. You'll be able to have the courage that you need, and you'll be consistent in the way you live your Christian life. You won't be perfect. None of us will be. But isn't it wonderful how God provides for us the instructions? He doesn't just tell us what we need to do. He tells us how to do it. And He provides us with the roadmap, the guidelines, the principles, the precepts from His Word that help us be what He has called us to be. I want to pray for you tonight as we wrap things up, and then we're going to sing again to conclude our time tonight. Again, thank you for letting me spend this time with you. And I just want you to know I'm walking the same journey you are. I'm dealing with the same things you're dealing with. So we need each other, right? So don't ever hesitate to reach out to me if there's ever anything I can do to help you in any way. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for these days together. We come tonight now to hopefully recognize that the life you have called us to live for you, though not easy, is a life that we can live. We look at some of the great heroes of Scripture, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Elijah, and then we look at James chapter 5 and we recognize that they were people just like us, with a nature just like ours. They weren't supermen. They weren't superwomen. They were men. They were women. They were walking day by day, step by step, seeking to follow you with all of their heart and with all of their soul and with all of their mind and with all of their strength. They were people of character. People of courage. People of great consistency. All because they understood that as they lived their lives day in and day out, the choices that confronted them every single day, they would always make the choice of what was holy, what was helpful, what became habitual, and most of all, what honored you. Lord, I thank you that you make the pathway very clear for us. We know it's not easy. We know we have an adversary. We know we have an enemy who has sworn to fight us every step of the way. But thank you, Father, that you've promised us in your word that greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. So help us to live in that promise and in that assurance of victory as we seek to stand up, stand out, and stand firm for you, God, in a godless culture. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.